Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Romans 8 is a beautiful chapter that follows this inner conflict that God describes in the seventh chapter of Romans, how that when we would do good, evil is still present with us. Paul, by the Spirit of God in Romans 7, mentioned this law of sin and death, that verse 15 he described like this. He said, "For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do." All of us at some point have likely seen that conflict that goes on in our lives where we have good intentions, we have a good will, we have a good mindset to do something, but we don't follow it through. And then that thing we say we're never going to do again, we find ourselves doing again. Has anybody ever been through that? Okay, that means you are alive, because every human on the face of the planet is going to go through that conflict of that war that goes on between our flesh and our spirit. And that's what Romans chapter 7 speaks of. And he ends in verse 24 saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" I need deliverance from this body of death. And then he obviously found his deliverance and his victory, because in verse 25 he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So he found victory. And Romans chapter 8 begins to describe this victory. Before I get into this 8th chapter of Romans, let me make this very clear. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we are a spirit made in the image of God. We possess a soul, a will, a mind, an intellect, and we live in a body. It's important that you recognize we're all triune in nature, that man is a spirit. God created him in his own image, Genesis 1:26. God is a spirit, John 4:24. God created man in his own image. Man is a spirit. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 teaches that when we die, our spirit goes to God who created it, and our flesh returns to the earth from whence it was taken. So our body, our flesh, attaches us to the earth and the world and our surroundings through what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, what we feel. And our spirit is what keeps us in tune with God. It connects us to God. But man is a triune being. And in the middle of these two natures, if you will, you have the mind, the will, or the intellect. I like to call it our decision-making apparatus. Look at your neighbor and say, "You have a decision-making apparatus." AKA your mind, your soul, your will. And so we find ourselves daily in this war between, will my control panel go with my flesh, or will my control panel go with my spirit? Will I be sensitive to the inner conviction and conscience that is speaking to me from my heart? Or will I do what my flesh wants to do? How many of you know we've gotten into flesh before? Some of you did it as recently as today. You got into flesh. We make that statement, got in the flesh. But we have this war, and it's a reality that we can have a will, a good idea, or a good intention, but not have the strength to carry it out. And we can have that thing we dislike about our life, but we're not really ever doing anything about it. This is the conflict that Romans 7 speaks of, that Romans 8 tells us that Jesus gives us the victory in. As a matter of fact, let's back up to verse 1 of Romans 8. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," read the rest, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So I have to make a decision to walk not after my flesh, but after the Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." If you're one that writes in your Bible or you're taking notes, put this verse down near Romans 8, 1, 8, 2, somewhere in here. Write down this verse, Matthew 26:41, because this is what Jesus said in Matthew 26:41. Jesus asked his disciples to pray with him. And this is the most intense moment in Jesus' life. This is the very night where he's going to be taken into custody there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knows what's getting ready to happen. And so he asked his disciples to pray with him because he will soon give himself over to be crucified for our sin. And so he asked his disciples to pray with him. And he goes back in less than 1 hour and they were asleep. And I believe they wanted to pray with Jesus. If Jesus asked you to pray with him, I mean, you're like, oh man, Jesus wants me to. I mean, that's a post right there. That's going somewhere, Facebook, Instagram. You're going to tweet that. Jesus just asked me to pray with him. That's right. And then Jesus comes back in less than an hour and they were asleep. Jesus asked you to pray and you fall asleep. And so now before we condemn the disciples, how many of you have ever made your mind up, okay, I'm going to spend some time in prayer, I'm going to spend some time in the Word, but as soon as you went to enter that time in prayer or that time in the Word, something interrupted you, you got too sleepy, the last thing you remember is you turned to Psalms, but you fell asleep, it never actually happened, but you had the intention, but you never followed through. Anybody in here went through that? Sure you have. Because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 26:41. He said, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm going to quote that one more time, then I want you to say it. He said, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now you say it with me. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, Jesus said right before that, the statement he made before that, was that we needed to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. So temptation is pressure that is put on the flesh that prevents us from doing the will of the Spirit. Oh, that's good. I never premeditated that. I had good intentions. I was going to give or sow into that person's life $100. I done made my mind up. I'm putting $100 in their life. I got paid. My check wasn't quite what I thought it was going to be. You know, I thought some of those hours went on this check. It's not going to be the next check. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them 20. And the Lord understands because it's 20 more than what they had. They didn't know I was going to give them 100. They're still going to be excited about the 20 when they get it. You know, I mean, a 10 would have made them grin. I'm going to give them a 20. So you gave the 20 and they smiled and were ecstatic. And then you walked away thinking, man, I didn't do what God told me to do because I know God told me to do the 100. How many of you have ever done that? The Lord gave you a number and then you tried to go lower, but they were happy, but you were not. You know, we've been through that stuff. What is it about having this intention to do good, this intention, you know, this will to do the right thing, to follow through with what we feel the Spirit is leading us to do, but then never carrying it out? It's a weakness. It's the weakness that's in our flesh. Jesus said it in Matthew 26:41. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I don't believe that he said that to become the ongoing excuse in the rest of our for the rest of our lives, where for the rest of our lives, when we don't do what God's called us to do, or what our conscience or his Spirit is speaking to our conscience to do, because for some of us, before we knew the voice of God's Spirit, we only knew the voice of our conscience. I'm going to say that again. For many of us, before we ever knew the voice of the Spirit, we only knew the voice of the conscience. And even then, it wasn't like we were saying, you know, my conscience told me to do that. No, we would say things like this. Something told me. How many of you ever said that? You know, something told me. And then you didn't do what that something told me. And then you were so mad that you didn't do what the something told me. See, that was the Holy Spirit. And even before you were born again, God created your spirit and your conscience like a nerve to your life. Just as your body has physical nerves. And if you touch a hot stove, those nerves communicate pain so that you withdraw your hand before you lose your hand. If you didn't have that nerve, that fire would damage you. If you didn't have that nerve, that sharp edge could harm you. So that nerve says withdraw, and it saves your flesh. Just like you have nerves that save your physical body, God has given our spirit nerves that save our life. That means when you're convicted because you're trying to tell a lie, God's saying, I'm gonna save your life, don't lie. That's why you have the conviction when you lie. That's why when you go to take something that doesn't belong to you, the voice of your conscience, even before you were saved, said, don't take that, that's not yours. That was the nerve of your life trying to save your life. God embedded in our physical body nerves to save our physical man, and our conscience was embedded with nerves to save our spirit man. Come on, somebody. But somehow or another, we seem to respond better to our flesh than we do God's spirit, because we're more acquainted, we're more familiar with our flesh. Now, let's come down to Romans chapter 8, because God acknowledged in verse 3, he acknowledged in verse 3 that man could not honor God's law through the weakness of the flesh, and it was because of that that God sent his son, so that we could have victory over the weakness of our flesh. Hallelujah. Now, let me say this real quick, because I don't want to not say this later. So I got to make sure I say this. There's a difference between the weakness that is in your flesh and the weakness that is in the sin of the flesh. Let me say that one more time. There is a difference between the weakness that is in your flesh and the weakness that is in the sin of your flesh. But what I'm getting at is that there are weaknesses that come into our lives through sin. And those weaknesses need not be tolerated. We need to recognize that they exist. We need to repent of those things. And I'm going to show you in the Word how to get victory. But then there are weaknesses that are just in our design. They're just in us. And they're not necessarily sin. They're just weakness. But those weaknesses that do not come into your life as a result of sin do not have to prevent what God wants to do in your life. And so what you're going to see is that there are weaknesses in your life that need to be exposed because they come through sin, and we need to gain victory over them. And then there are weaknesses in our life that just came with our structure and our DNA. And we need to recognize that by God's Spirit, these weaknesses will not overcome me. In other words, if you might have a fear speaking to people, therefore you're not witnessing to people. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. When I go to talk to people, I start sweating and I lock up. Okay, that's a weakness. You've always been that way? Always been that way. Had to give a report in school. I flunked a class. Couldn't do it. I just can't talk in front of people. I can't tell people about Jesus because I have a paranoia when it comes to speaking to people. Okay, that's not necessarily sin. That's a weakness that's in your flesh that the Spirit of God can give you the power to overcome. So I want you to be able to separate the difference, and you'll see this as we go a little deeper into this study. Now, watch this here in Romans 8, because he makes this statement here that I want us to get a hold of. Verse number 5. He says, for they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. So if you live for pleasure, if you live for lust, if you live for what looks good, tastes good, feels good, if that's the epicenter of your life, then your mind is always on the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, he's saying that their mind is on the things of the Spirit. So recognize that you have two natures. You have your carnal nature, your flesh, and then you have your born-again spiritual nature that you were somewhat acquainted with through the voice of your conscience, and whichever nature you feed the most is going to become the strongest. So if I constantly pour into my mind perversion, then I am going in my flesh to become perverted. Why? Because I'm sowing perversion in me. But if I spend time in God's Word and in God's worship and in tune and in harmony with Him, and I'm investing in my mind the things of God and the Word of God, then now my spirit man is edified, and I'm nourishing my spirit. Now I'm going to become spiritually stronger. You can't consistently sow into your flesh and become a spiritual giant. It's impossible. You can't feed your flesh everything it wants every day of the week and then try to throw in some Jesus on Sunday morning and think now that you're going to really walk in the Spirit and be all that God ordained you to be. No, what you're sowing into your life consistently is going to show up in the harvest of your life, and it's going to show up in which one of your natures, your physical nature or your spiritual nature, which one has the most strength. Now, he says this in verse 6, for to be carnally minded, my mind's always on carnality, my mind is always on the flesh. He said that's death. But to be spiritually minded, to keep my mind on the things of God, is life and peace. So what are you setting your mind on? Before you answer that question, if I left here with you tonight and got in your vehicle and rode off with you, what would I be hearing playing through your sound system? You say, Pastor, I just like the beat. Well, okay, but what are you feeding? Is that feeding your spirit or is that feeding your flesh? The book of Ephesians teaches that one of the ways to be filled with the Spirit is to sing songs unto the Lord and make melody in your heart to the Lord. So having the right music in your life is going to edify your spirit. Having the wrong music in your life is going to edify your flesh. You don't need to be listening to music that's talking about women in a degrading way when you're trying to overcome lust. Can you please say amen? If you're listening to music that makes women objects of perversion, and then you wonder why you can't control your eyes and your lust, look what you're putting in your eye gate. Look what you're putting in your ear gate. What movies are you watching? What are you spending the time viewing on the internet? Come on, somebody. What are you sowing? Which nature are you giving the most strength? You say, well, I can't help it. Oh, yeah, you helped it. You're helping it. Job said this, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look lustfully after a woman. Now let's be real, man, that might be a weakness. You know, that weakness is in you that you're attracted. Why are y'all quiet? I tell you what, you're gonna talk about somebody's issue, and man, they just lock up like, I don't wanna see me. Wife sitting here, I don't want to smile or frown. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help us all learn how to overcome the temptations of the flesh. I mean, it's time that we recognize, okay, we've got issues, and the issue is you. And God's not insensitive to our design. Psalm 103, verse 14, God says he remembers that our frame is dust. He recognizes that our tabernacles were made from this earth that is corrupt. So it's something that we have to overcome. We didn't come out of the womb with a default nature of having it together. Our default nature is all wrong. It's something we have to overcome. Amen? Now, let's go over to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. So we all have weaknesses. No matter how strong you may appear to be, we all have weaknesses. Okay? Weakness is not necessarily sin. We must learn the difference. There are weaknesses that stem from our flesh and weaknesses that stem from the sin of our flesh. Recognize the two. All right. Now watch this in James chapter number 1. We're going to begin in verse number 13. James 1, verse number 13. You get there, say amen. We all have two natures. Whichever we feed the most will become the strongest. So now watch this here in James chapter 1, verse number 13. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God's not the source of the temptation in our life. He's not trying to test you. Okay? But every man is tempted when, let's understand temptation, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So if the enemy is going to tempt you, He's got to come with what you lust after. He's got to come with what entices you. Satan has never tempted me. Let's just say today I'm on a fast. Satan can bring me today on this fast, hypothetically. He can bring me coconut. I'm going to stay on my fast. He can bring me liver. I'm staying on my fast. He can bring me hominy. I'm staying on my fast. Even though I like grits, I don't like hominy. I don't like coconut. It feels like I'm eating dental floss. I love the smell of coconut. I don't like to taste it. I love a German chocolate cake made without coconut. I love Italian cream cheesecake made without coconut. I don't like coconut. So if I'm on a fast, Satan's not going to bring me coconut because he knows I'm not enticed with coconut. The enemy's not going to bring you anything you don't have a weakness for. So you have to recognize what your weakness is, because the enemy already knows what your weakness is, and that's what he's going to bring before you when he wants to entice you. God doesn't bring it, the devil does. Y'all hear what I'm saying, dude? So if I recognize my own weakness as it relates to sin, then I know what the enemy would use to entice me. So then the last thing I'm going to do is give him an opportunity to entice me with what I know would make me weak. So I'm not going to put myself in a position where he has a great opportunity to entice me. Now, notice that temptation is when a man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, if not dealt with, doesn't end with lust. Because lust, or being enticed, is like sowing a seed. Verse 15 says, then, when lust hath conceived. See, lust comes and then there's a then. See, a man is tempted when he's drawn away after his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So lust is to lead you to sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, Satan has an agenda, according to John 10:10, to kill, steal, and destroy. His agenda is not to offer you something that will please your eye or please your flesh. The enemy does you no favors when he entices you. He came to Eve. He said, look at the fruit. Just look at it. It's pleasant to the eye and it's beautiful. He said, wait till you taste it. It'll make you wise. You'll be like God. This is good for you. You deserve this. Y'all quiet again. He didn't care about Eve's belly getting filled with good tasting fruit. He wanted to kill her. And the things the enemy brings into our lives is not to intensify our flesh appetite. No, it is a trap set up to bring death. Death to our life, death to our soul, death to our marriage, death to our relationship, death to our walk with God. That's what he's after. And notice what he uses. He uses temptation. No wonder Jesus said when you pray, pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, because evil is real and temptation is real. And sadly, this don't even get preached in the church no more. But this is a reality that we face every single day, where there is a real foe out here in this world that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he does that through our weakness and the weakness of temptation and the sin of our flesh. And God is saying here that the end result of temptation, when not dealt with, the end result is death.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.